Testament reading is from the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 19. Let us hear the holy and infallible word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let us waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things, and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Amen. We pray that God will bless this reading from his own word. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, down to chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Amen. We praise God for his holy word. I'd like to speak to you this evening on the importance of the fifth commandment. And then, God willing, in 3 weeks, when I return from the United States, on how exactly we are to honour our parents. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The importance of the fifth commandment. You might ask, why do you want to stress the importance of the fifth commandment? Are they not all important? Well, they are, of course, all important. We're told in Exodus 31:18 that they were all inscribed by the finger of God. And that gives them a very, very key importance in the Bible. The only part of the Bible, as it were, that God wrote directly by himself. But some of the commandments are very obviously important. There can be no debate or argument about them. You shall have no other gods before me. That's obviously a very important commandment. Important not to worship false gods. Or you shall not murder. That's a very important commandment. We know what an evil and cruel thing murder is. We don't need persuaded that that's important. But honour your father and mother. Is that so important? It's one of the commandments, I think, that could be very easily neglected and overlooked. What I want to do this evening is to emphasise for you how crucially important this commandment is, so that we don't undervalue it, and so that we're motivated to take this commandment every bit as seriously as thou shalt not murder. And I want to give four reasons why the fifth commandment is particularly important. And the first is because of its emphasis in Scripture as a whole. Because of its emphasis in Scripture as a whole. Now, we know that even if something were only mentioned once in the Bible, that would be enough. God our Father should only need to speak once to us. It's a sad thing to see some modern parents who operate on the assumption, or modern children, that the parent needs to say something 5 or 6 times before the child starts listening and paying attention. The first 2 or 3 times, the child just ignores it until the parent's voice gets loud and angry. That's not the way we should treat God. If God says something, we should listen to it. If God says something once, we should listen to it. But when God says something over and over and over again, when he stresses it repeatedly, when he gives it a tremendous emphasis throughout his word from beginning to end, then especially we do need to take it very seriously, and we dare not disregard it. And the responsibility of children to obey and honour their parents is not just mentioned here in the fifth commandment, but is mentioned pervasively throughout both Old and New Testaments. And I can't do anything more in the few moments available to us than to give you the very tiniest and most superficial sampling of a huge amount of biblical material. For example, it's striking that God takes disobedience to parents very seriously and seems to regard it as a very great sin. We're told in Exodus 21:15, anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. That was a capital crime. And even more starkly, in verse 17, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. There was capital punishment in Old Testament Israel for anyone who cursed his father or mother. Are you listening, children? In the book of Proverbs, and it's right throughout Proverbs, but I take one example. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be eaten by vultures. There's a statement of judgment on people who mock their parents. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that if parents in Israel had a rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, they were to bring that son to the elders of the town. And all the men of the town were to take him and stone him to death. And God says, you must purge the evil from among you. I don't know how God would have got on in the European court, but certainly here is something that is very, very different from our society. Now, admittedly, in the New Testament age, the penalties for sin are different from the Old Testament age. We wouldn't believe that people should be put to death for mocking their parents. But because the penalties are different, that doesn't mean that the sin is different. And God's attitude towards this sin is exactly the same now as it was then. The penalties are different. The penalties may be more terrible. The penalties, in a sense, are more terrible. They're not executed yet. They're waiting till the day of judgment. But God takes this sin very, very seriously indeed. This duty of obedience is re-emphasized in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The Apostle Paul has many themes that he wants to take up in his epistles. Great doctrines, important duties, things that absolutely need to be said to these Christians. But he takes time to address the children and the young people in the church, and in both these letters, to urge them to obey their parents. Or again, we're told in several places that one of the signs of the last days will be disobedience to parents. These will be terrible days, evil days, days when sin is spreading through the world before the Lord Jesus comes again. For example, speaking of those days in Matthew 10:21, Jesus says, children will rebel against their parents Or in the passage we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and he gives an awful list of terrible sins. And one of them is disobedient to their parents. That is something shocking. Something dreadful. A mark of the last awful days of the outworking of sin. It's interesting that probably 9/10 of the earthly life of Jesus of Nazareth, 90% of his earthly life, roughly, is summarized in one phrase, Luke 2:51. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. That's a striking thing. How much we would like to know of the first 20 or 30 years of Jesus' life. How little we do know. What has God chosen to tell us? What thing has God isolated as worthy of remark in all those perfect, sinless years of Jesus of Nazareth? What stands out for us to reflect on? He was obedient to his parents. So we could go on multiplying examples, but this is enough to prove our case, I think. This commandment is very important. This duty is very important because of its emphasis in Scripture as a whole. It's important, secondly, because of its position in the Ten Commandments. Because of its position in the Ten Commandments. It is the fifth. The first four seem to deal mainly with our duty to God. No other gods, no graven images, don't take God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath day. And then the remaining six seem to deal with our duty towards other people. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and so on. That's fair enough. So it's number five. Would you have put it there? Supposing God had given you the Ten Commandments all jumbled up and said to you, right now, you list them in order of importance. Where would you have put this commandment? I don't think I would have put it number five. I think I might have put it number eight or number nine, perhaps. Would you have put it down before murder? But you have said, well, now honouring your parents is a lot more important than murdering or stealing or telling lies. And yet God puts it, if you like, first of all our duties, before murder, before forbidding murder, before forbidding stealing and lying and adultery. It's first. Of all these duties. Why is that? What is the basic human problem? If you had to define it, what's at the heart of sin? It's the rejection of authority. It's the rejection of authority. That's where things went wrong at the beginning, in Eden. God said, don't do something, and Adam and Eve did it. They rejected his authority. They didn't obey him. They wouldn't listen to his word. They rebelled. And all the sins that are present in the world flow from this rejection of authority. God's authority. That is the cardinal sin. That is the first sin. There was this great being over them, and they would not obey him. They rebelled against him, and murder and stealing and adultery and lying and all these coveting and all these other sins flow from that first sin. They ate the forbidden fruit. They rejected God's authority. Now, where do human beings first come in contact with authority? Where do human beings first experience authority? A being who is bigger and stronger and greater than you, who tells you what to do. In the home. In the family. The baby experiences authority from his or her father or mother. Where do human beings first learn to submit? In the home. In the family. From parents. Where do they learn to do what they're told? How can human beings learn that there is someone over me? There is someone greater. There is someone who has the right to tell me what to do, because they care for me and love me in the home. That is the only relationship which all human beings share in common. We don't all have uncles and aunts. We don't all have brothers and sisters. But we all have parents. We all have parents. And God has established the family as an authority structure so that little human beings grow up in an authority structure. And they learn to obey. They learn to submit. They learn to listen to someone who is wiser and stronger, who loves them and cares for them and is protecting them and is guiding them and directing them. And they learn about God's authority from submitting to the authority of their parents. And that is the stage when a child can be most easily taught and influenced and shaped and molded. The Jesuits in Romanism have always said, give us a child until that child is 5 or 7 years of age and we have them for life. Because they can influence the child in a way that the child won't change. If the child experiences authority in the home and accepts it in the home, it will be easier to accept it elsewhere. In the world, in society, God's authority. If a child rejects authority in the home, it will be very difficult for that child to accept authority elsewhere. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This issue is the key point where the battle for human beings is won or lost. And it is more important than murder. It is more important than stealing, or unfaithfulness, or coveting, or lying. Because if people will accept God's authority, then you won't have problems with these sins. All sins flow back to this. We have a very interesting expression in our culture. A spoiled child. Now you know what something is spoiled. If you have a piece of meat that's spoiled, it's rotten. Can't eat it. It's no good. If you're going out for the evening and the car breaks down and you have to walk home in the rain, the evening's spoiled. There's no benefit from the evening. Now, when we say that a child is spoiled, what do we mean? Do we mean that the child isn't intelligent? Well, the child may be very intelligent. The child may be very gifted. The child may have a tremendously forceful personality. Lots of abilities. We mean one thing. The child won't do what is told. We say that child is spoiled. The whole child, their whole life, their whole character, Their whole personality. That fault is serious enough to enable us to say, that's a spoiled child. And friends, that is a true instinct. And when God put this commandment fifth, God knew exactly what he was doing. For human beings need to be under authority. Because we are under God's authority. We can't understand that as babies or children. The only way we can understand it is from our parents. This commandment is important because of its position in the Ten Commandments. Thirdly, it's important because of the society we live in. Because of the society we live in. In some previous generations, there was a tremendous respect for age and for wisdom. Old people were protected and valued and honoured. I don't know if it's still the same, but until comparatively recently, in China, for example, I mean, you couldn't even think of being the leader of the nation until you were about 75. You were just a raw youth until that stage. And if you see the Chinese leaders on television, they're usually pretty geriatric individuals. That's because they have a tremendous respect in their culture for old age. And this was true in the past in our own society. And at times like that, perhaps the fifth commandment didn't need to be emphasized so much. Everybody accepted it. People did honor their parents. They did honor older people. When I was a boy, I know it was a long time ago, but if any grown-up told you to do anything, you did it. If you're playing about in the street and some passerby said, stop making so much noise, you stop making so much noise. People now would be running to Esther Ransom and complaining about child harassment. We're not living in an age now where this commandment is widely observed, where it's taken for granted. We've seen an appalling change for the worse. We're living in an age of individualism, where people rebel against authority. The authority of the policeman, the authority of the employer, the authority of the teacher. There just is a mood of rebellion. Everyone is their own god, their own boss. They do what's right in their own eyes. We're living in an age where there is a cult of youth. The whole society and commerce and culture is organized around youth. People are 45, can't get work. They're too old. They're past it. The whole culture is... Television is aimed around youth or youth. Youth TV. To be old is almost the unforgivable sin. We're living in an age where the family is under tremendous attack. Great Britain has the highest divorce rate in Europe. 40% of marriages now end in divorce. Nearly half. We're seeing more and more one-parent families. 50% of young people in England are cohabiting without being married. 33% of children in England are now being born outside marriage. The organisation EPOC, End the Punishment of Children, is trying to make it illegal to slap or smack a child. The government is constantly urging mothers of young children back to work and telling us about how wonderful it is that they will be providing nursery care for babies while their mothers, who should be caring for them, are in employment. The extended family is breaking down as people become more mobile. People are no longer living near grandparents. The Lord's Day has almost gone. not only as a day for worship, but as a day for the family. Old people are being seen as a nuisance, an encumbrance. Old people's homes are sprouting up everywhere. Now, not all the residents of those homes should be in there. Some certainly should be. Others should be with their families. The children should be caring for them and looking after them. The economic pressures on the National Health Service are going to increase and increase, and there's going to be a subtle and then not so subtle moral pressure on old people who will be made to feel that they're costing everybody a lot of money. And it really would be better for their children and for the state and for the health service if they would just take a pill and quietly leave this earthly scene. That's going to happen. That is happening in countries now. That is happening. Some old people are feeling and being made to feel a burden on their families. Where today can children be taught to honour their parents? Where can they learn that? There was a most frightful and deeply depressing article in the Times newspaper yesterday, introducing a series of television programmes about teenagers. Their account of the teenagers was bad enough. Their account of their 35-year-old parents was infinitely worse. The cover picture was a young girl of 12 with her baby. The father of the baby was 13. The girl's father laughed and said of the 13-year-old father, "Well, he's a bit of a lad. What can you do with a 13-year-old? That is the society we're living in. Is this commandment not important? Is it not needed? Desperately needed? Is there any commandment that is more neglected than this commandment? More disregarded? More urgent and more relevant? Honour your father and mother." We don't hear that. Our whole society is against it. That's the third reason why it's important. Because of its emphasis in Scripture, because of its position in the Ten Commandments, because of the society we live in, and lastly, because of the promise attached to it. Because of the promise attached to it. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Paul says in Ephesians 6:2, this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't, of course, mean that everybody who honours their parents will live until 80 or 90 years of age. Obviously not. It's not as automatic as that. Yet there's an element. There is an element of truth in that. Parents do protect their children. Parents tell young children not to go near the fire, not to play with a sharp knife, not to drink poison, not to run out in the street when there's traffic. And a child that obeys his or her parents will live longer than a child who doesn't. And good parents of teenagers warn them not to take drugs, not to get involved in premarital sex, to be careful who their friends are. Every year in England, 100,000 teenagers run away from home. And many of those die. They actually die. They end up lying in streets or in some flat with a needle in their arm or vomiting in the gutter. Suicide is the third most common cause of death in young people after accidents and cancer. young people killing themselves in despair. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long. And there are many young people who actually, literally and physically are not living long. And one of the reasons is they're not honoring their parents. Perhaps they don't have parents who are worthy of honor. But that's where the breakdown is. But it's true in a wider sense. Parents are a source of wisdom. And we need to note here that father and mother here is wider than just our natural parents. The Westminster Larger Catechism describes it this way. Not only our natural parents, but all our superiors in age and gifts. And especially those who are over us in a place of authority, whether in the family, the church, or the state. Honour those who are older and wiser and more experienced than yourself. Listen to them. Learn from them. They are a tremendous accumulated source of wisdom. Social wisdom, financial wisdom, personal wisdom. And God is saying in this commandment, when that wisdom is used, society is stable and secure and solid, and there's a continuity in society. When that wisdom is disregarded, when older people are regarded as silly, stuffy old fools whom we can forget about, and they know nothing and we know everything, when that happens, you have an unstable, dangerous, shallow society that is going to make all sorts of mistakes. Most of all, there's a spiritual meaning here. Let's go back to the original commandment. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. That was the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God was speaking to the children of godly parents, to unbelievers. And he was saying, if you want to stay in the land of Canaan, listen to the spiritual teaching of your parents. For if you don't listen to the teaching of your parents, if you don't follow your father's God, if you don't keep God's law, then your days will not be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You'll be put out of the land. You'll be exiled. You'll lose your place. That's exactly what happened. A generation rose that didn't honour their parents. They turned away from their parents' God and their parents' faith, and their days were not long in the land. God cast them out of the land. That was the reason for the exile. God says to our nation, you've had a great gospel inheritance throughout the centuries. Great Britain has been favoured almost beyond any nation in modern times. In all the teaching and instruction and gospel light that we have. And God says to the nation, if you dishonour that, you'll destroy yourself. You'll destroy yourselves. Isn't that exactly what we're saying? Great Britain. The word great is a sad, sick joke. There is very little great about our nation today because they have disregarded all that could have been passed down. There is a promise attached to this commandment on all sorts of levels. Honour the past. Honour the wisdom of those who are wiser, who are more experienced. Listen to them. They're not your gods. We'll see that in our next study. You don't have to follow them in every detail. They make mistakes. But listen, they're not to be disregarded. And the individual, or the family, or the nation, or the culture, or society that cuts itself off from the wisdom of the past, that nation is unstable, that person is unstable, and doomed to destruction. So I hope we see, friends, how very important this commandment is. It's given such emphasis in Scripture. It's placed in such a prominent position in the Ten Commandments. It is so widely disregarded and ignored today. And there is this marvellous and telling promise connected with it. And if we this evening have been taught as children to honour our parents, then let us give thanks for that. If we have had the blessing, not all of us may have had it, but if we have had the blessing of being brought up in good homes, of parents who taught us to submit and to obey and to listen, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. And let us ourselves pray that God will help us to develop strong families in our homes and in our churches and in our wider society. As sinful human beings, we need to be under authority. We are ruined without it. It ends in tyranny. May God use us to be the salt of the earth. Let us pray. Father, we are called to respect you and obey you. And we are promised that you love us. And if we do that, then we will live. And then we will be blessed. So this evening, we thank you for any in our lives who have been used as authority figures, from whom we have learned to respect, to obey, to trust. We pray, O God, that you will help us for the younger generation, for the children and young people in our families, in our church, in our society. That we will try, O God, for their sake, for their well-being and their spiritual and physical life, we will try to make it easier for them to honour us. You will help us to be men and women who are worthy of honour. O Lord our God, help us afresh to lay aside our rebelliousness, to learn to submit to you, our Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.